I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Be seated, please.
Tonight's scripture reading will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 and 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 57 and 58. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord.
Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you. We've had a wonderful day, and it's wonderful to look outside and see the various colors of the trees and know that God created all this wonderful creation, that he created our souls, and that he wants to live with us forever. And he sent his son to die so that may be a possibility if we're faithful to him. And it's always good to be with the saints and to sing his praises. In Old Testament Israel, there was a period of time where it seemed like Israel just couldn't learn their lesson. The book of Judges is filled with stories of a cycle that the nation repeated over and over again. They would forsake God, and because of that, God would allow them to be given into the hands of other nations that would oppress them. And in their oppression, they would cry out to God, and God would send a judge or a military deliverer to deliver them from their oppressors. They would throw off the nation that had taken them into bondage at that time, and then they'd be faithful to God until that judge died, and then they would start the process all over again. It seems to me like Israel got tired of losing, tired of being in subjection to other kingdoms. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they tell Samuel, "We want a king." Now, God had been their king. And if they had been faithful to God, they would not have lost any of those battles. They would never have been in oppression to other nations as they had been many times in the book of Judges. But they say in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 20, "We want a king that will go out and fight our battles." They rejected God. They wanted an earthly king that would go out and fight their battles. In life, are you sometimes plagued by defeat, by sorrow? Is it the case that you want a king that will go out and fight your battles? You know, even though Israel rejected God, there was coming a time in which God would send a king that, in a sense, would fight our battles. That's Jesus Christ. Now, by saying that, that doesn't mean that we don't have to put forth effort. But it is saying this, that without Jesus, none of us can have the victory. We would be like those Israelites that time and again would fall to the oppression of the enemy. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in concluding this great resurrection chapter, Paul says, "Thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We couldn't defeat death on our own, but Jesus did it, and he gives us the victory. Now, we have to put forth our effort. We have to do what we can, And it's not saying that Jesus just gave this to us regardless of our decisions and regardless of our efforts. But we do know this, we could not do it on our own. And that's why Jesus came and died and rose again from the dead to give us the victory. And so he says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." See, that's your effort. "For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, when you lose, it seems like your labor is in vain, doesn't it? You know, a football team may wear themselves out, and they might go into overtime, and if they lose, they get a mark in the lose column, right? And it almost seems like all that labor is in vain. Or you think about those Israelites that would fight on the battlefield, and they might put forth all this effort, even give their lives, and yet if they lose the battle, it seems like their labor is in vain. I've had the experience of my labor being in vain this week. I had this great elaborate PowerPoint. Oh, I could go on and on about how awesome my PowerPoint was this week, and it got lost somewhere. I can't find it on my computer. It didn't save it. So in some sense, this week my labor was in vain. But I do still have the scriptures, so just imagine a wonderful, the best PowerPoint you have ever seen. Imagine it up there tonight as I'm talking. So when we lose, sometimes we feel like our labor is in vain, but with Jesus Christ, because we have been given the victory, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so there is a particular victory, I think, that Paul is talking about here in verse 57. But that started me thinking, are there other victories that Jesus has led us to as our King, who provides us the victory? You know, we swear our allegiance to Him, and He is our Lord, and He gives us the victory. He leads us into triumph. Well, here's some battles that Jesus gives me the victory, or helps give me the victory in. The first one I want to look at is victory over temptation. You know, when Israel asked for that king in 1 Samuel 8, Saul was given to them. And a king that's not able to rule his own spirit is never going to be able to really rule a nation well. Imagine if Jesus was not an overcomer, if he was not victorious in mastering his own self. How could he be master over the universe? How could he be Lord of all? We're thankful, though, that Jesus controlled himself, and he was an overcomer first, so that we could overcome. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Verses 1 through 11 give us an example of the temptation of Jesus. You see, the Bible says that Jesus can sympathize with us because he was tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Afterwards, he's hungry. Now, the struggle here is not just merely a physical challenge of not eating food. It is a spiritual one as well. It is a challenge between what Christ ought to do and what his body wants to do. And so these are real temptations that Jesus is facing here. They're not, some people have kind of portrayed this as, well, Jesus would never be tempted by that. Listen, it would be no temptation if there wasn't any desire there. And so this shows you this, that it is not a sin to be tempted. James 1:13 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But when temptation conceives, when lust conceives, it brings forth sin, and then sin brings death. And so it's giving in to temptation that is the sin. The first temptation that Satan throws his way is he says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. You see, he questions whether Jesus is really the Son of God. He wants Jesus to prove himself. And Jesus replies to Satan and says to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. You see, Satan's first suggestion is this. God must not really love you because he's holding out on you. If he really loved you, he would let you do what you want. He would take care of you. He would give you all the food you could eat. He wouldn't let you go hungry. But for Christ to use his divine powers out of the will of God, outside of the will of God, just to eat would violate God's will and would be defeat. So he's being tempted, he's being tested here, Jesus said in John 8, verse 29, I do always those things which please the Father. And so he points out that you'll not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is, our spiritual inner person. Feeding that is more important than feeding the flesh. And as a preview for this coming year, what Jesus says here, time and again, every time he faces temptation, you notice that Jesus quotes Scripture and says, it is written. This coming year on Sunday nights, the year 2016 on Sunday evenings, I'm going to be preaching a series of lessons where we are going to, all of us, try to memorize some of God's Word. If Satan tempts you, do you have Scripture ready for him? Would you know the Scripture in order to respond to him? Psalm 119, verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You store up God's word in your heart so that when temptation comes, you have a power verse that's there to fight against him. And so this coming year, we're going to be looking at several verses in the Bible that can be power verses for us. Not verses on how to become a Christian, but verses on how to be faithful to God and how to resist temptation and how to do what we ought to so that we can please God and do his will rather than our own will. And so this coming year, we're going to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him. And so this is what Jesus does here. He points out Deuteronomy 8:3. Second temptation, the devil takes him up to the holy city and the pinnacle of the temple, he places this before Jesus. He says, cast yourself down, for it is written. Now here the devil is quoting Scripture, Psalm 91, verse 11. That God will command his angels concerning you and they'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. It's interesting to me that Satan, when he's quoting Psalm 91, verse 11, leaves out, in thy ways. He leaves that out. See, God will guard us if we're walking in his ways, if we are in, you know, if it's part of our path, part of our ways as we're walking according to his commandments. But jumping off a roof, a leap of unbelief, is not in God's ways. It's not in our ways either. I don't know about you, but when I lived over here at the parsonage, I suppose I could have jumped out of the window to come to my office. It would have been shorter. But that's not in my ways. My way is to take the stairs, right? And so here you have the second temptation here, and Jesus is dared to prove God's faithfulness. And so, Psalm 91, verse 11, it's quoted, and Jesus replies back to him and says, it is written, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. And so Jesus puts that scripture in its context and says, that's not an invitation to test God's faithfulness or tempt him. And then the third one, Jesus is shown all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, you remember that Jesus said that the devil is the prince of this world, John 14, 30. And so there's a sense in which Satan has some control over this world and God permits him to. And here you have Satan testing Jesus or tempting him to become king the easy way by just succumbing to the temptation. God wanted Jesus to be king over all, but Jesus was going to do it God's way, not Satan's way. Jesus was going to do it by dying on a cross for our sins and then being raised again and then saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, Matthew 28, 18 and 19. And so Jesus is going to do it God's way. And so in every single one of these, Jesus says, it is written. And so on the final one, he says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. No other God. So because we belong to God, Jesus knew that he was going to be God's king. Psalm 2, in the long ago, David wrote in Psalm 2, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Speaking for God, God had set his son, Jesus, his king on the holy hill of Zion. God had declared that Jesus was king. He just had to do it God's way. And so whenever you're in temptation, remember who you belong to. You belong to God. You don't belong to Satan. And so you're going to act like gods. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There are some people, I suppose, as they go through life, temptation they think seems hard enough for them that they get this attitude, they allow the devil to convince them, it's just too hard to resist temptation. You know, it is just too hard for me to control my anger in this situation or to not do this or to refrain from doing that. And they are convinced that it's just too difficult. You just can't do it. That's the devil's lie. Because the Bible says God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. You're not tempted above your ability. He always provides this way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so don't get into the mode of thinking that there's just no use in overcoming temptation. It's just too strong for me. The Bible says you have a way of escape. You have to take that. And so Jesus, Hebrews chapter 2 mentions in verse 18 that he, because he suffered temptation, because he went through temptation, he's able to succor or help, aid those who are tempted. And so Jesus gives us the victory over temptation. Now, what if I succumb to temptation and sin? Is it game over? Now, Jesus, secondly, gives me the victory over sin. Read with me in your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, John says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate." That is, a friend that's an attorney that's going to go to God on our behalf and help us in this legal matter. "If God's legal wrath is upon me, I have a friend in Jesus who's going to appear before God and say, I've shed my blood for this person. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation." Now that's a big word. It means a payment and an atonement for our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You see, even though all of us do fall short, Romans 3:23, and we do sin, Jesus gives us the victory over sin. Because through his blood we have the forgiveness. We have the wiping away of sin. We have justification, just as if I'd never sinned, is what I am in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus gives us peace with God. Like Jerry mentioned this morning, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, "The Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not save." And so, it is our sins, it is our iniquities that separate us from God, but as Jesus Christ, in his blood, through faith in him, we have a reconciliation. We are friends again. We have peace with God. I think about Hebrews 9 and how Hebrews 9 mentions in the Old Testament, they offered blood as a payment for sin. Hebrews 9, 22 talks about almost all things by the law were purged by blood, but Hebrews 10, 4 says that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. And so the only blood that can really take away sin is the blood of that spotless lamb, Jesus Christ. And so that's why in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it says, "Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood he entered into heaven for us." So when Jesus died on the cross, and he spent 3 days in paradise, and then he was resurrected, and then he ascended to the Father, what was he doing? He was taking his own blood into heaven as an offering for us to cover us so that we could go in there with him. And so Hebrews 9 talks about how he gives this perfect sacrifice. Or think about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, which says, "For as much as you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold," you know, you can't buy your salvation with some material thing, "from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Because Jesus never succumbed to sin, he offered the great sacrifice to cover my sins. And how do I contact that blood? Well, the Bible says in Acts 22 and verse 16 that when I'm baptized, I wash away my sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, I know it's not just the water itself. I have to be baptized in the water, but there's no therapeutic, mysterious power in the water. The power is in the blood. But Jesus shed his blood in his death. And when I am buried in baptism, when I contact Jesus' blood, that happens at the time of baptism. Romans 6:3, when we're baptized into his death. And that's how, when Acts 22:16 says, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord in baptism there, that's how I know that that's contacting the blood. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from from our sins in his own blood. And so in baptism is where I contact that blood of Christ that washes me from my sins. Now, as I continue the Christian life, I'm going to have times where I make mistakes, make bobbles along the way. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, that is, if our whole tenor of light is life is to follow him, and we confess our sins, verse 9, when we realize them, we forsake those sins, and we try to walk in the light. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of his son cleanseth. And that's a present tense. That's a continual thing. It's like windshield wipers that keep going. He continually cleanses us from sins. And so the blood of Christ is not just applied to us in baptism, but continually as a Christian, as I'm trying to live this life, so that when I do sin, I have the forgiveness, I have the justification that comes through Jesus Christ. So Jesus gives me the victory over temptation. He gives me the victory over sin. He also gives me the victory, number three, over the world. Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love his own. But you are not of the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Think about what Jesus said in John 16, later on, in that discussion with his apostles. In verse 33, he says, in the world you have tribulation, but don't be afraid. I have overcome the world. Jesus was triumphant over the world, and he gives that victory to us. Listen, the world did its worst to our Lord and Savior, and he emerged victorious. And the world may do its worst to you and to me, but we have the victory through Jesus Christ. And so even though the world is always fighting against me, I know that Jesus has already given me the victory. Jesus emerged victorious. And so what is my relationship to the world where I'm not going to love it? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And this world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Lord abides forever. I'm not going to be spotted by the world. James 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And I'm going to make sure that I'm going to overcome the world by having faith in Jesus. 1 John 5, verse 4 says, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And I'm going to make sure that I deny worldly lusts. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And I'm going to make sure that my influence towards the world is something where I influence the world and it doesn't influence me. You think about what Jesus says to us as his followers in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, it's not good for anything. We are the chief preserving agents of morality in the world. You know, before they had refrigerators, they would salt meat so that it wouldn't spoil. Well, we're the salt so that the world's not spoiled completely. You are also the light of the world. A city that's set on the hill cannot be hid. And so let your works, let your deeds shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so I'm going to try to influence the world for good. I'm not going to be overcome with evil, but I'm going to overcome evil with good. The Bible says in Matthew 13, verse 33, that the kingdom, that is the church, is like leaven. That is like the yeast that you put in the bread that spreads, all those pores start breaking open and it spreads all throughout that loaf and it leavens the whole loaf. Well, that's the way we are as Christians. you might not be able to see, we might not have the mainstream media at our beck and call to say whatever we want, but even though we're not mainstream, we have this leavening influence on the world. And so am I allowing the world to take me down, or am I influencing it for good? Jesus said, you can have victory over the world. I have overcome the world, and if you have faith in me, 1 John 5 and verse 4, then you can overcome the world through faith. So Jesus gives me the victory over temptation, over sin. He gives me the victory over the world. He also gives me victory over suffering. The Bible says in Job chapter 2 and verse 10, when his wife comes to him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? Here he had lost all of his children, all of his possessions. In another wave of affliction, he lost his health. He's trying to scrape all of these horrible boils that are on his flesh with a piece of pottery. And his wife says, just curse God and die. And he says to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. What shall we not receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil as well? In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God foolishly with his lips. Job was a man that trusted in God even though he was suffering immense suffering. Job 13:15, he said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And so when you're going through suffering or hardship, you can trust that Jesus is going to give you rest one day. I think about what the Bible mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that Paul had some sort of thorn in the flesh. I don't know exactly all that's involved in that, but I know that it plagued him. And three times he asked the Lord to remove it from him, and the answer was no. And the Bible says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, that my grace is sufficient for you. So God's grace is sufficient. You're going to make it through, Paul. And so Paul lived faithfully, even though he was suffering. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so as hard as it is, I need to find the joy in suffering, because I know that if I suffer with Christ, I'll also be glorified with him, Romans 8 talks about. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, when those apostles were beaten for speaking in the name of Jesus and teaching about him, the Bible says, when they departed from the presence of the council, they rejoiced in that they were considered worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. Do we have that attitude? When somebody maybe ostracizes us from a group, or maybe somebody says something against us, or thinks a certain way about us because we're Christians and we're living in this world that's increasingly anti-Christian, do we say, well, I'm glad that I'm counted worthy to suffer for his name? Romans 8:17 says, if we're children of God, then we're heirs and we're joint heirs with him. And notice this, if we suffer with him, we'll also be glorified together with him. And so Jesus gives me the victory over suffering. And then let's look at the last one, number 5. And I think this is what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about when it says in verse 57 that God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The final victory is the victory over death. You know, Jesus came to this earth to die. There's a system of teaching out there that was really not Jesus' plan, that he was trying to become an earthly king. That's completely against the teachings of the Bible. Jesus lived to die, as we sing. And the Bible mentions how, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, how we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, notice this, for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste or experience death for every man. Now, no matter who you are, death is the great enemy, isn't it? Doesn't matter how much money you have, how popular you are. Doesn't matter what your status is in life, everybody has to face death. Our loved ones have died, and we have to go on in this life somehow without them. And death is the great enemy that robs us all of the joy of everlasting life that we can't have here on this earth. But Jesus gives us the victory over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says he gives us the victory. Notice verses 1 through 4. He says there, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which you also received, wherein you stand, by which you also are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you." Notice this. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ first died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Jesus' resurrection shows me that one day I'm going to be resurrected. Verse 20, he says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And so because Jesus was raised from the dead, that means I'm going to be raised from the dead one day. And so when that great day comes, then it will be said, "O death," verse 55, "where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus' resurrection is a powerful declaration that he has the keys of life, that he has conquered the grave, he has conquered death, and he's giving that victory to us. And so the grave is not the end for the Christian because Jesus gives us the victory. Now, what about you this evening? You've got to do your part. Now, you couldn't do it on your own. None of these things could you accomplish on your own, but Jesus is handing you the victory. You've got to come and take it. You've got to join with him. You know, I think about death, and I think about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "For me to live is Christ," and notice this, "to die is gain." If you died tonight, would it be gain? Would it be something that you know that you have a much greater thing waiting you than anything this earth has to offer? If you're in Christ, you can have that knowledge. You can have that confidence. If you're not in Christ, then you have a far worse thing awaiting you. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." You know, the word "overcome," which is found in 1 John several times, found in the book of Revelation, is nikeo. We have a word that is used a lot of times in the athletic realm, Nike, which means victory. And you know what? God wants you to be a Nike. He wants you to be an overcomer. So are you going to overcome? Are you going to have the victory? Jesus is offering it to you tonight. What Jesus says you have to do in order to have that victory is to believe in him. He said in John 8, verse 24, "If you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins." To turn from your sins, Jesus said in Luke 13, 3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you all likewise perish." To confess your faith in him before men, Matthew 10, 32, "Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." And then to be baptized into him. In Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be damned." And then, after you've done those first things, you've got to be faithful. Even if you have to go through temptation and overcoming sin and overcoming the world and overcoming suffering. You remember what Jesus said in Revelation 2, verse 10, "Fear none of those things which you will suffer. Behold, the devil shall come and cast some of you in prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." He'll give you the victor's wreath. I want to finish this evening by reading the words of J.A. Thornton. He said about Jesus giving us the victory, he said this, "The Lord is stronger than every foe. He is the balm for every woe. He is strong and able to save, for he has victory over the grave. He is the helper for the tempted soul. He calms the sea when billows roll. The way, the truth, the life is he. So Jesus is all the world to me. Palms of victory with the saints he'll bring. Joys forever we shall gladly sing. Lord of life and immortality, my all in all, my hope for eternity." Do you have the victory tonight? If not, why not? Why not come and make things right while together we stand and while we sing?
What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides. abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.